Hey, good morning, church. I hope you're having a good morning. So good to see you. Thanks for the awkward clap. I always like that. At LifeCC, we're awkward sometimes, and we're okay with that. But welcome. We're in a series called Reversed. And so what we're doing is we're looking at some old, maybe familiar, maybe some of the most popular verses, and we're just kind of backing up on them and getting the proper understanding and the proper meaning of those. And so we're in a series called Reversed. And so today we're going to look at one of my favorite verses. This is one that I quote often. I lean into it on a regular basis, and you probably have as well. This is Romans chapter 8, 28. If you have your Bibles, we're bringing paper back and we're reading out of text. If you don't have your Bible, no condemnation to you. Of course, that would be Romans 8, 1, but we're not there today. But Romans 8, 28 is where we're going to be. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible. Ready? Here we go. And we know that God causes everything. Some of your Bibles probably say all things. I like that as well. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Man, what a great verse. We know that God causes everything. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
That's a lot of things, isn't it? That's all things, isn't it? And what does He do with it? He works it together for our good. What a great verse. I love it. One of my favorite verses. I want to give you the title of my sermon today, and it's kind of a declaration, and it'll kind of make sense as you hear it as it ties to this verse. So my declaration, my title is today, It's Not Over. It's not over. Somebody say that. Say, it's not over. It's not over. You might be in the middle of something. It's just not over. God's not finished. The last chapter hasn't been written. It's not over. It's just not over. So life is getting better because God's not finished, and it's not over. And so it's just not over. I'm so glad that God's not finished. It's just, we just may be in a hard place, but God's not finished. It's not over. Amen, church? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You today as we look at Your word, that You would cause it to grow us and strengthen us. And Lord, that You would use Your word today to help us to walk in Your truth and the promises of Your scripture, God, that we would learn to hold on to them and give us kind of spiritual strength and spiritual backbone, even through some of the difficult times of life. And so, Lord, we ask that today You'd bring much hope to us. And God, I hope that in my message that I reveal how good You are today, God, how good You are. Lord, I want to pray into the fall. We know that You have transitioned for us as a church, and we'll be moving into the First Baptist Church Activity Center in September. And God, I pray that You'd just continue to help us prepare for that season that's coming, prepare our hearts, prepare us, and all the things that need to be done. Lord, we pray for our country today as we somewhat celebrate July 4th, Independence Day. Lord, we just want to thank You that You have given us a great country. Lord, we're not without our problems, but God, we are a great country. We ask that You would bless the USA. We pray You'd bless our president, all those in Congress, in the houses, Lord, both Republicans and Democrats. God, use them to further our country in the right direction. Lord, we know we have complicated issues, and Lord, we need Your wisdom, and so we pray over our nation, Lord, that You would lead us and You would guide our country. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen with me.
Amen,
amen. Hey, concerning our move in September, in 2 weeks, I'm going to give you a ton of information about that. Some of you have been asking a little bit about what are we going to do, how are we going to set up, what's it going to look like, and how many volunteers we're going to need. And so in 2 weeks, we'll have all those details put together, and we'll have a great presentation for you. Today, I want to take us into our message on Reverse. We're looking at Romans 8, 28. And so let me start with a little question about something I really enjoy doing. How many of you like to work puzzles? Like five of us. Great. I love you five. You're my five. You're my tribe. In the fall and the winter, I love a puzzle. I don't know why I like a puzzle. I think I do. I figured it out. Because I get to play God a little bit. Because what happens is you take all these broken pieces, everything that's messed up, things that don't look like they go together. And what I do as a master puzzle, pro, I take the box, the lid of the box. You know, you look at the lid and you get the image that you're trying to build. See, that's what you do, is you have the end in mind before you work with the mess, right? And so you have the end in mind. So I put the box out and I coerce my daughter to sit at the table with me, and we begin to play God. Why do we play God? Because we take these messy pieces that's all messed up and we begin to align things. We begin to put pieces together and connect things together. And in the process, it just looks like a mess. If someone were to come look at our work in the middle of it, it wouldn't make sense. The individual pieces don't seem to have any coordination with anything. But over time, as the master probe builder does his work, that puzzle becomes a masterpiece that looks like the image on the box. And that's what Romans 8:28 is all about. Is God has the end in mind in your life. He has the box of the puzzle presented, and he begins to take all of the messy pieces of life, all of the broken pieces, all of the pieces that don't seem to fit, and he begins to align them and bring those together so that you end up looking like that image on the box. God has a plan for you, and he's going to put it all together, and he works all pieces of the puzzle together for your good. It's just not over in the middle of the messy puzzle. He's still putting your puzzle together. It's not finished. In this series, we're taking context of a scripture. In other words, what we're not doing is just taking a verse and letting it stand by itself. We're taking the verses that come before it and the verses that come after it, and we're reading them to be sure we get clarity and understanding so that we know how to appropriately apply a verse in our life. We're looking at who wrote a verse and maybe who was written to. And so this is how we actually take scripture and let it be, you know, life to us when we get the context of it. And so what we're doing is we are reversing verses. So we're going to reverse Romans 8:28. In other words, we're going to look back and see how the context makes it apply in our life. What you need to know about Romans 8:28 is this was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it to the churches that was in Rome there at the time. The church was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And so that's kind of a little context of it. Let me read Romans 8:28 as we get started again, because Paul says that we know. Paul knows, like it's without a doubt. He says, we know that God, he causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So to get the context of that, I want to go up to Romans 8, verse 18, and then we're going to work all the way through verse 29 together today as we grab the best meaning of this and how to apply it. So Romans 8:18, it starts out with this. It says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. Paul is saying that those present difficulties that we have right now will not compare to our future in Christ. He's like, whatever you're going through, God can begin to do a work in those things for your good, and whatever's happening now, as painful and as the suffering is, that God has a hopeful future for you. God has this puzzle box lid that he's looking at, and he sees the broken place of your life, and he's not finished working it out in your life. So when you're in those places, don't give up. Don't stop the process. I've heard it said, I know you've heard it said as well, and I like it, so I'm repeating somebody, but it's just a great quote. But it says, if you're going through hell right now, don't stop. You keep going, because God's not finished. It's not over yet. You see, Paul wrote this because he was well acquainted with suffering and pain. The reason it was important for us to know that Paul wrote this is because Paul said in another book, a letter that he wrote to 2 Corinthians, he shared a little brief glimpse of his life, and he shared some of the things that he had been through to be able to write out about suffering. He didn't write this like he heard someone else say it. He didn't, you know, write this verse like, hey, I heard another pastor preach this, so I'm going to re-preach his sermon. He's like, I have been through suffering, therefore I can say with a definitive that God can work all things. And so if you were to look at 2 Corinthians, which, hey, let's just do that for a second. Paul says this. He says, I was put in prison more often, been whipped without number, faced death again and again. He said, five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night, a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I've faced together from rivers and robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, being the Jews as well as from the Gentiles. He said, I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, in the seas. I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. He said, I worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty, gone without food. I've shivered in the cold, without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then verse 28 cracks me up because he said, besides all of this, the daily burden of leading a church. If you're a pastor, you go, amen. Hey, Paul has been through it. He wrote about the sufferings. He wrote about these things from a firsthand experience. He went through it. And it gives us confidence to know that if he went through it and he says, we know that all things, we know. It's like gives us a confidence to be able to trust Paul because he went through it. Romans 8:28, Paul said, we know. He's speaking from the firsthand experience. It's a promise that when God says, he will work all things for our good. Paul's not writing this as, I hope it worked out for you. He's not saying that God may come through. God may be able to work some things out. He's not saying, man, some of you, your life's so messed up. Not for you, but for everyone else. All of us are included in the promise. And so reading on in Romans verse 8, verse 19, chapter 8, 19, it says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Verse 20 says, against its will, the creation was subject to God's curse, but with eager hope. Everyone say eager hope. Like in the midst of pain, God gives us eager hope. It says the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. You see, everything in life is stuck in the middle of this tension between earth as we know it today under the curse and this future glory of what life will be like with Christ. And we're in the middle of that. We're like in that tension. As a believer, you have a taste of that because the Holy Spirit lives in you. You have a taste of the victorious life. And so we long for that, but yet we're still in this world and we still deal with it. And Paul gives us a little tip right in the middle of it. All creation has an eager hope. Like we don't sit in depression in the middle of our place. Now, if you're going through a hard place, we feel it. It's not like we're abandoning our emotions. But we have this hope that no one else can figure out outside of Christ. That in Jesus, we have this hope that begins to rise up and help us walk through the darkest places of our life. Amen, church? Couple points about suffering. The verse doesn't say that all things are good. Not everything is good in life. There are deaths and there are cancers and there are hardships and there are car wrecks and there are hurricanes and tsunamis and there are things that happen. And so the scripture isn't saying that all things are good. It says in all things God can work for the good. And so it's just important to know that not everything in life is good. I like to say sometimes as a funny little, you know, statement to people and something will happen and I'll say, oh, it's all good. But it's not really true. Not in my life, not in your life, not in anyone's life. Not everything is good all the time in your life. Matter of fact, most of us are kind of like railroad tracks in life. There's one track that things are going great and one track that things aren't. So, like, I can't really, you know, in all honesty and truthfully go, it's all good, although it's a fun statement, but sometimes it's not good, and that is life that we're in. We're stuck in that tension. It's also important to know that bad things happen to good people. Just because you're going through a bad place doesn't mean you're in sin, doesn't mean you did it wrong, doesn't mean you didn't have enough faith, doesn't mean any of those things. You're just in a bad place. You live in earth. So how do we respond to this suffering is so important, how we do it. Because Paul was saying that we should have this eager hope, an expectation that should sit within the place of pain. There ought to be something inside of you as a believer. The Holy Spirit is just encouraging you, going, I feel your pain, but there's going to be more. There's a hope. God's going to use this in our life, and it's a promise for us. You see, God can do anything out of everything. He can do anything. When everything happens, he can do anything. If you're a believer, it's just not over. So back to Scripture, verse 22. It says, for we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from the sin and suffering. We, too, wait with eager hope, Paul says, for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including new bodies, as he promised. Verse 24 says, we were given this hope, and we were given hope when we were saved. And you were given hope. You were given hope. When you gave your life to Christ, he gave you hope. God knew you'd be going through really hard places in life. And he wanted to equip you with something inside where the Spirit would begin to stir inside of you and say, there is still hope. There is still hope. When you gave your life to Christ, he gave you hope. Your salvation birthed within you this hope for eternal glory. For God to reveal through you how good he is. Reveal to you how good he is. And we're not really called to just endure life. That's not God's plan for you, just endure it. There are seasons we endure. The scripture talks about how our persistence and what it creates in our life. There are seasons we endure, but it's not all about enduring. We're called to embrace every piece of life. Because we have this understanding of this puzzle box, and the piece that I'm in right now, I don't see how it aligns with the piece over there, but God is working and he's moving and he's shifting in order to create this individual piece, this moment, into something beautiful in your life. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things he's planned for us all along. See, our salvation is not just the beginning. Like salvation isn't the ending, it's the beginning of what God wants to do in our life. When you gave your life to Christ, he just began something new. He began putting that puzzle together, and he's working it in your life. That's why Paul wrote in verse 26. He says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Isn't that great news? He helps us in our weakness. The context of the word weakness here is that it's hardship and it's sickness and it's pain, it's suffering, it's loss, it's setback. And so Scripture is teaching us that, and Paul is writing, that the Holy Spirit, he wants to help you in these times of weakness, in these times of pain, these times of suffering. The Holy Spirit is inside of you helping you. You're not alone in this battle. Take notes on this and write that the Holy Spirit helps us when we're going through difficulties. He helps us. It says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. It says, for example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. Sometimes we're in our place. We're like do I pray for this? Do I pray for that? Do I pray for healing? Do I pray for miracles? Do I pray for God to sustain me? Do I just pray for strength? Do I pray for, what do I pray for, God? Have you ever been in a place where you're like, I'm not sure which way to pray? And it says, for example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Hey, when you begin to pray, honestly, whether you're in a hard place or a good place, you should say, Holy Spirit, will you guide my prayers today? Will you help me to communicate and say the things that touch your heart and move me towards my future that you want for me, that help me build that puzzle box lid that you want me to be? Holy Spirit, would you help me? Because when you do this, you will either give God the right words, or the Holy Spirit will translate what you say, so the Holy Spirit will say it to the Lord in a way God says, I can answer that prayer. It's so good that you really can't even mess it up in praying. You know, you can't blow it in prayer. Like, if you'll just pray, the Holy Spirit will go, ah, I can use that. You'd be praying for one thing. God, do a miracle. And God's like, well, I want to give you strength right now. Give me a miracle. And I'm giving you strength because that's what the Holy Spirit prayed for you. I mean, it's so good. Like, I love this. You don't have to be a pro-Christian to pray. You can give your life to Christ and this service, and 2 minutes later, you can be praying an effective, fervent prayer that God will answer. Isn't that great? That's how good God is. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to answer your prayer so bad that He's put the Holy Spirit inside of you to translate your groans, your moaning, into something God says, that's an offering to me that I can answer. That's a good God. You know what you need to do? Is just pray. Just pray. When you're in it, pray. How does God do it? It says in verse 27. It says, the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. In other words, God doesn't always listen to your lips. He listens to what the Spirit's saying. He can go beyond my intellect. Like, I can be in my intellect thinking, well, I'm going to pray for this. And it works, too, if you're praying for someone else. There's sometimes people bring me things, and I'm like, I don't know how to pray for this, but I'm going to give it my best shot. And when I do, I pray out of my understanding, but the Holy Spirit pulls from my heart what really needs to be said. And the Holy Spirit prays it, and God goes, oh, I got you. I can work with that. The Father knows all hearts. What a relief it is to know that the Spirit is working in us, through us, in the time of need. This brings us to Romans 8:28. Our famous verse, the verse I love to quote. It's based off this canvas of suffering, yet with this hope. It's this place of problems, but the Holy Spirit is helping us pray into a new future. It's this tension of pain and hope. And this is why Romans 8:28 just becomes the summary of all of that before. And it says that we know, this is Paul again, he knows that God causes everything, all things, the good things, bad things, he causes all the stuff of life. What's he do? He causes it to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I want to clarify something today just to be sure. Because it says that God causes. I want to say that God does not cause the problems. He is not a problem causer. He causes the problems to work out for your good. God can use bad to make us better, if we don't get bitter. But he can take the bad. But he didn't cause the bad. Some people get confused here and they'll say, well, you know, I'm thankful for my sickness because God's going to use it to make me better. Well, no, don't be thankful for your sickness. That's awful. Nobody wants to be sick. I mean, where'd you grow up? But in my household, we don't like sick. And so we don't give God credit for the sick. We say, no, God's the healer. So listen, you can't pray for God to heal something if he caused it. So don't blame God for your problems. Thank him that he's going to work through these things for your good. Amen? The Bible goes to say, God causes everything. Everything. I did a little digging on the word everything, because I wanted to make sure that sometimes you read a word like everything and did it really mean everything? And, you know, all things, and I want to make sure all means all. You know what I'm saying? So I want to dig it out, because there are some things in my life I'm like, how is God going to work with that? And so I just want to be sure that all things meant everything. And when I dug it out, it does mean that for sure, but it actually had a broader meaning to it, because when it says all things, what it is doing is it's relating to the total picture of life. Because God doesn't see us only in a moment. And so when God says all things, he sees from the beginning to the end. And so he's saying that all the pieces are going to work out for the good. And it's a total view. It's not just this isolated moment. God isn't caught and trapped in our isolated moment. He is outside of time and space of that. And so he can see you in that moment. And that's why God doesn't panic when you're in a panic. He can go, well, I see the bigger picture. I see the puzzle box. And so he sees all things working together. And this is the key for you here in Scripture, because it teaches us, it says, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The key here is, this verse is for those who love God. This is a promise for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This promise is for those who love God and really try to do his will in life. Here's the promise. You can see it on the screen with me. But all things work together for good when I, one, pray. Even if you're a bad prayer, you don't have to be good at this. I love how God says, I can work with anybody through anything. You just give it your best shot in prayer. All things work together for good when I pray. All things work together for good when I love God. Like, this verse isn't a promise for everybody. It's not a universalism verse. This is a verse for followers of Christ. And then we try to do his will. In other words, you're saying, God, I sincerely want to do your will in life and sincerely want to live out the purpose that you have. I've been called according to a purpose, and I want to live according to that purpose. If you'll make a decision in life that you'll do these three things through every situation, you pray, you determine you love God, and you say, God, I want to live by purpose. What this does, it sets you up to live by providence in life. You live by providence. Providence is this protective care of God. That means that when you make a mistake, but you did it out of a right heart, you said, God, I love you. I'm praying. I really want to serve your will. Yet somehow I made a wrong decision. God goes, it's okay. I can work with that because you're in providence. Because you have prayed, you love me, and you'd give it your best, you know, shot at living his will. And God can work with that in your life. That's when that verse comes together for you. This is a massive promise from God. Massive. Our promise-keeping God pledges to make everything we go through beneficial for life. If you live inside this massive promise of Romans 8:28, then your life is a solid rock. Nothing can shake you from your security, because you know, Paul said, we know. Now you know that because you are praying, loving God, and living according to his will, he can take anything and everything and begin to shape it for your good. What comfort that must bring to us. Man, what security I have in life. I don't have to live in fear. But listen, outside of Romans 8:28, outside of this promise, outside of you understanding the depths of this, then outside of Romans 8:28, death is final. Wrong decisions are unable to be repaired. Divorce is a lifelong stigma. Failure is final. Betrayal controls your future. Loss becomes your identity. Outside of Romans 8:28, then the circumstances of life control you. Outside of Romans 8:28, then whatever happens to you becomes you. Without Romans 8:28, God has no sovereignty in your life. Without Romans 8:28, whatever happens to you is what you have to live with. But with Romans 8:28, we have the confidence and the security to know that whatever happens in our life, God is big enough, great enough, sovereign enough to work all things out for my good. That's a security blanket. It's a security blanket for us. You become unshakable. You have stability. You have confidence in God. You have confidence in your life. You have this confidence that God is working all things out for your good, and He'll make bad things work out for your best in life. There's an Old Testament story in the book of Genesis. Some of you may be familiar with it if you've been around church very long, because it's a great story about Joseph. Joseph was a brother of several brothers, and Joseph had been given this dream about how he was going to be the brother that the other brothers would bow down to and worship, and he would be their kind of their savior in life, and he had this dream. His father favored Joseph, and so the other brothers, they really hated him. And so they plotted to kill him. An opportunity came to sell off Joseph as a slave, and so they did that. Joseph now is a slave. He's away from his family, and he ends up being thrown into prison because he was falsely accused of a crime. And he was going through it. In prison, he became known as one that could interpret dreams. And so the king, Pharaoh, had a dream, and he'd heard that Joseph could interpret this dream, and so Joseph did just that, and so the king ended up rewarding him for his interpretation gift, and Joseph became the second in command, and Joseph interpreted the dream to say that they needed to store up 7 years worth of grain because a famine was coming. 7 years later, a famine came, and Joseph's brothers came to the king's palace to gather grain. They assumed that at this point Joseph was dead. They'd sold him off, hadn't seen him in years. And Joseph ends up revealing himself to his brothers, and his brothers are in great fear. Now the second most powerful man in the world is staring them down. He had the power to do with them whatever he wanted to do. But Joseph had a perspective. Somehow he knew Romans 8:28 before it was written. But in Genesis 50:19, Joseph says this to his brothers. He said, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as in this day, to save many people alive." The greatest evil cannot stop our great God from doing His good in your life. God's got good for you. One of the reasons Romans 8:28 is my favorite verse is because it's the optimist's, if you're an optimist, it's your favorite verse. Like, it's your favorite verse. Because if it's good, if life is good, then good. If you're an optimist, you like good. But according to this, if it's bad, then God makes it good. So, like, that's my kind of verse right there. I love that. Let me finish with this last verse to bring the final context to this verse of Romans 8:28. In verse 29, it gives us the final thought. It says, "For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son." God knew in advance God knew in advance that he wanted you to look more like his son. And he would use the places in your life, the broken pieces of your puzzle, and he would begin to use that to strengthen you. He would use it to give you hope. He would use it to give you the ability to believe God through difficult times. He would use it to give you ministry. He would use those places in life to teach you how to persist and to keep on going. And he would use that experience in your life as you get older to raise your kids in a way that they would be able to keep going too. He uses all these things. God uses every piece of life to make us more like his son. Through it all, God makes you stronger, and he makes you more faithful, and he makes you less anxious because you see how God works over time. He gives you more joy in life because joy isn't tied to circumstances anymore. He gives you peace, and he gives you hope that you can't get except through Christ as he shapes and molds your life. Through it all, he increases your faith to believe that all things are possible. You'll become an overcomer. You'll live victorious because he's shaping you. You see, church, I want to tell you this, that Jesus, as the master puzzle maker, when he set up that box to make you, to shape your life, it wasn't your picture on the box. It wasn't even your greatest success or your destiny. The picture on that box was a picture of Christ. And he said, I'm going to take all these pieces of Tim's life, Hamilton's life, of Tim's life, my other friend Tim's life. There's several Tims over here. But I'm going to take all of these pieces. And he said, I'm going to shape you to look more like Christ. That's what he wants for you. Amen, church? Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you today that you are so good, that you can take hard places and difficult places and give us a hope, an eternal hope, a future hope, that you're using it to do something in our life that makes us more like Christ. God, my prayer for our church today is that we would be prayer warriors. God, that when we go into those places, that we would begin to pray in all circumstances, at all times. Lord, we would pray even if we don't know what to pray, even if we don't know how to pray. Lord, we would just offer it up to you. Scripture says even a moan will work. We can groan and just say, God, that's the best we got. And he says, I can work with that. God, give us the ability, the passion to pray. And God, for those that love you and to live your will, God, I thank you for your providence over us. And Father, if there are people here today that are in hard places, God, I pray that they would begin to feel within them this hope that only you give. Hey, maybe you'd do me a favor. If you're here today and you need to be reminded of that hope, you're going through a hard place, would you raise your hand to me? Just this moment. You need a prayer. Going through a place, going through a difficult spot. Hey, I just want to remind you with your hands up. When you gave your life to Christ, he imparted into you hope. And so, Father, I pray for them right now, that as they go through this place in life, that you would strengthen them and give them hope that no man can give, but only the Holy Spirit can give us from within. We love you, Lord. And with our heads bowed, one of the most important things I can do is give opportunity for you to make a declaration of faith that you believe in Jesus to be your Savior. If you're here today and we're just having a pastor moment with you, this is as if you and I were the only one in the room for just a moment. I want to introduce you to Jesus, who has saved my life, who has changed my life, who has given me this hope. And the thing is that when I met Jesus, that he forgave me of all my sins. So all those things that God was having to work for good, he actually erases the guilt of those things, the shame of those things. And Jesus, he tells us that he never remembers our sin again. You're forgiven completely through Jesus Christ. And I want to invite you right now, if you've never made a declaration to know Jesus as your Savior, today is your day. I wonder if there's anyone here. Hey, would you do me a favor? If today you want to say, I want to give my life to Christ. Would you do me a favor, just me and you? Would you lift your hand up to me in the air? I just want to see your hand. I just want to see you make a declaration with your hand. Today I want to give my life to Christ. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? I don't want to miss you. I see your hand. God bless you. So we're all going to say this prayer out loud together. For those that raised your hand, this is your moment of surrendering your life to Christ and him coming to live in you, forgive your sins, and you getting this hope. And so let's pray this out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. He died for my sin so that I can be forgiven and receive this eternal hope. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I may live for you and your will. In Jesus' name, amen, church. Come on, church, would you give a clap for that? So good, so good.